All right, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Let me give some verses here. Sam, you read Luke 5, 4 through 8. Will, 1 Samuel 7, 10. Daniel, Luke 5, 6. Lem, Luke 5, 3. Kenny, Luke 5, 4, and Robert, Luke 5, 5. Okay, one of the most basic areas of discipleship, and yet it is powerful. It's going to affect the rest of your life. You go into the ministry, you become a preacher, it absolutely is going to affect your whole ministry. And that has to do with miracle provision. And so you must have an understanding that God wants to provide financially, and you must have experience of God providing financially, because that is so critical. It is going to, number one, because there are needs. Number two, because you are, there's something supernatural beyond it. We'll talk a little bit about this. And number three is what you're able to minister. And so if I look over almost 40 years of ministry, I look at those who do well in ministry. Always there is a financial dimension of their life. If I look at those who struggle in ministry, and I'm talking fruitfulness in any area of life, often those are men who struggle also financially. So what we're going to read is, this is the discipleship training of the 12, and we're going to look at this, that there's discipleship provision. Jesus deliberately does a miracle of provision to teach them something. So let's read. Sam is going to read Luke 5, 4 through 8.
When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord."
Okay, let's talk about supernatural ministry for a moment. And that is that ministry for God, what we learn in this text, ministry for God involves money. Okay, I want to be a righteous man. I want to be an anointed man. Yes, yes, and yes. But don't miss this. You're going to minister for God. It always involves money. Why? Number one, because you have personal needs. You want to do the will of God, you need a place to live. Is that right? And last time I checked, housing is not free. You got to eat. Food isn't free. You got to pay utilities. You got to buy clothes. You got to have, there might be costs of schooling for the kids. There are your personal bills that have to be paid. So personal needs require money. Then there's ministry needs. You're going to minister for God. Every church we plant, there are buildings. That's the most common expense of a church. There's equipment that has to be purchased. Then they're going to have revivals, which is the most expensive thing we do always as a church. And then you have special events. You want to have greater ministries, children's ministry, anything you're going to add into your three basic services, they all require money. You have to have money. And then in ministry, you are always ministering to people who need money. You're going to get people saved who are struggling with debt. You're going to get people saved who have a curse of poverty. If you ask people, they're struggling financially. Did your parents struggle? Your mom struggle? Whoever you live with? Yes. Your grandpa? Yes. And on and on and on. It's passed down because the Bible says there is a curse of poverty. It's supernatural. that salvation is meant to break, but you've got to help people who are struggling. Then they're going to have needs of jobs, housing, vehicles. I think when I went to Johannesburg, South Africa, when my wife and I went there in July of 97, I think the official unemployment rate was 37% in our area. It just was incredible how many people did not have jobs. That cannot stand. You can't build a work for God if you have people with no job. That had to be broken in there. I'd run a crowd of 300 people. There were only three cars, and one of them was mine. So you're talking poverty, that had to be broken. So for all of these, you need, ministry requires money. Your needs, church needs, and then getting people's needs met. You have to lead them into breakthroughs. You need to pay attention. I'm gonna make a statement right now. You should write it down. Get a tattoo. No, that is a joke. Your future will be determined by money. I said something in the introduction. I have almost 40 years pastoral experience. Again and again, a man is flourishing. You see his church. Wow, that guy's church is doing great. There's a money dimension. That man is blessed. The church is blessed. He is liberal. There's so many factors. A man is struggling, and almost always there is struggle financially. They have never gotten a breakthrough. And then, of course, I'm not including in there every once in a while we get people who are brilliant at making money, but they have their character doesn't. I'm totally ignoring that. But by and large, your future will be determined by money. What happens, the decisions, your attitudes, your faith, and on and on. Okay. Money then involves a supernatural dimension of faith. The only way that you can get breakthroughs, the only way you can minister breakthroughs, you have to be able to believe God for money. And faith biblically is directly connected to money. The very first example of faith in Hebrews 11 is the roll call of faith. It gives us different people. It gives us what does faith look like? Number one, top of the list, by faith, Abel offered. He gave an offering. That's the very first mention of faith. And so the point is, if you can't believe God for money, you can't believe God for anything else. That's foundational. That is why I see a guy. I can't get people. I can't get converts. I can't get people delivered from sin. Probably you don't have a dimension of faith for money either, because this literally determines your future, and it involves faith. Money, the other part. So why does your future, why is it determined by money? One, because of faith. Two, because of dominion. Money has a supernatural dimension of dominion, the right to rule. Literally, can you overcome the powers of hell that fight you? That will depend upon what you do with money, how you view money, whether you've seen breakthroughs in money. 1 Samuel 7:10. Did I give that verse out? Yeah, yeah. Will.
As the Philistines drew near to fight against Israel, Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering. But that day the Lord thundered loudly against the Philistines and threw them into such confusion that they fled before Israel.
Okay, the Old Testament is filled with battles. There are literal enemies. There's all the Ites, the Hivites, the Canaanites, and here it's the Philistines. Recurring. You see these over and over again, all these battles physically, fighting the people of God, fighting the purposes of God. Here are people who want to do right. They want to get a breakthrough. They want revival. The enemy comes. What is it, according to this verse, that triggers the favor of God to defeat the enemy? It's an offering. That's powerful. What he is doing, in those days, they didn't have cash. They had animals. That was your wealth, was how many animals. So he is making an offering, and while he is making an offering, the Lord thunders, and the Lord helped them defeat the enemy supernatural. So This is why, go back to my statement, your future is determined by money. Why is it that a man cannot get breakthroughs in converts, genuine conversions, can't get breakthroughs in the Holy Spirit, can't get breakthroughs in buildings, on and on and on? Because the powers of hell are ruling, he's not ruling, and somewhere at its root, there always is a money dimension. That is a profound issue. But the reverse is true. Gentlemen, if you can get a breakthrough in money, you can get a breakthrough in anything. If in your life right now you're struggling with job, debt, bills, any level, housing, vehicles, anything, I can't get a break. If you can get a breakthrough in money, I promise you miracles are transferable. What did David say? I fought a lion, I fought a bear, I can fight a giant. I can transfer that breakthrough dimension. If you get a breakthrough in money, you can get breakthroughs in the Holy Spirit, you can get breakthroughs in converts, you can get breakthroughs in healing, you can get breakthroughs in anything, but you must get a breakthrough in money. And anytime I see a man, he's got some good things going, he can witness, he can do other good things, but he's struggling financially, probably at some point that'll catch up, he'll struggle. Okay. Supernatural ministry. Let's talk secondly about supernatural discipleship. Our text is a discipleship picture, a scripture rather. Jesus is training these men who say they want to do God's will. I'm assuming on some level that's why you're here this morning. You want to do God's will. Some of you, you know that you're called to preach. Some of you don't know, but you want to please God. You want to do God's will. So Jesus says, let me train you for the future of doing God's will. And it involves a miracle provision of money. They're fishing. This is their job. This is their business, if you could put it that way. That is how they paid the bills. And so Jesus wants them to develop faith for miracle provision. Luke 5, verse 6.
When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking.
Okay. It is more than just, I want you to be able to have a bumper catch of fish so you have a nice Christmas. That is not why he's doing it. He's training him for the future. You need reference points of God providing supernaturally. We know the fish are not biting. We know there's no fish here, right? They're on the other side of the... I don't know where they are tonight. But Jesus said, let the nets down. God did a miracle because that is a dimension you're going to use again and again and again. If as a disciple, you can say, look here how God provided. How did that come? By a miracle. You're going to discover that you're going to use that in ministry again and again and again. It's a reference point. That lesson of God providing, think about how often that was repeated throughout their discipleship. 2 times, thousands of people were fed. How? Supernaturally. Okay, they take one bit of bread and fish, they break it, and it's 5,000 men plus women and children, 4,000 men plus women and children. You're talking up to 15,000. How did they all eat? By a miracle. And that happened twice. Peter catches a fish. Lord, we got to pay the taxes. We don't have tax money. Catch a fish, open it in its mouth. You're going to find a coin that'll pay the taxes for you. That's a miracle. I'm not a big fisherman, but I promise you, anytime I caught fish, I never saw money in their mouth. Right? A donkey provided by a miracle. Hey, go into the city, you're going to see a donkey, take it. And if anybody asks you, think about it, you're stealing a guy's donkey. You just tell him the Lord has need of it. And he'll go, oh, okay, no problem. Try that with somebody's car today and see whether you live. Right? That's crazy. Who would do that? A miracle. The Passover room, go into a city, you're going to see a guy, he's carrying a jar. When you see that, say, hey, the master, we need the room for the Passover. This was a room this guy had prepared. He set the table, he bought the bread, the wine, all the things they needed for the Passover meal. But you just tell him, the master, he's, yeah, no problem. and he will let you have what he prepared for himself and his family. Why would you do that? Why would you give somebody else what you actually prepared for yourself by a miracle? And he did that. This is indispensable. You cannot minister for God without a dimension of supernatural provision. So let me ask you a question. In your life right now, where is the need for finances right now? Are you in debt? Is it a spirit of poverty? Has all your family, have you always struggled? Week to week, you're barely making it. I don't know if we can pay the rent this month. Is that the way it always is? That's a financial need. What is it? Is it a job? You don't have a job? Is your job not enough to pay the bills? Is your job, yeah, we can pay you the money, but that means you got to work Sundays and Wednesdays? You can't be a Christian that way. You definitely can't be a disciple if you're going to miss church to work a job. What is it? Housing? You know, you've got 19 kids and you're crammed in a one-room apartment. That's not going to work, is it? That's not meeting your need. A car? You got a car? You know, you got to pray every time. Will it make it to church? Will it make it to work? That's, you can't live that way. Okay, so where is it that you need God, or maybe it's debt? I don't know. Maybe I said that already. So my question is, that is the need. If that is the need, have you ever seen God do a miracle of provision for you? Has there ever been a time where you can say, I obeyed God, and God supernaturally, I'm not just talking about you got three jobs and the aggregate total of your three jobs meant that you could barely pay that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about by a miracle. Have you ever seen a miracle? Because you're going to need that. There are lessons I learned. I started learning these lessons when I was 17, 18 years old. And there are lessons, I'm 61, and I still use those lessons. Only now it's not $100. Now I need hundreds of thousands of dollars. But God still does miracles in the same way. Okay, third thought, supernatural provision. So the question is, and we're only going to limit it to this text, we're not looking at the whole Bible, but according to this text, how can you develop a miracle dimension of financial provision in your life? Lesson number one, ownership. That is where all miracle provision begins. Luke 5:3.
Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat.
Okay, ownership. This is Peter's boat, according to Peter. Jesus gets into Peter's boat, right? So Peter, like, you know, can I use your boat? Yeah, sure. Then now push out from land. In other words, I'm taking control. So it's ownership. He's recognizing Jesus is the true owner. This begins with tithing, the first 10% of your income. And I want to, this hurts my head as a pastor. I have to deal with pastors. Sometimes they're ours, or sometimes I got to get involved with somebody else that they're a pastor and they don't tithe, or they're radically behind. They're 6 months, a year behind on their tithe. That just hurts my head. It's an ownership issue. I settled the issue of tithing when I was 14 years old. I started tithing when I was 14. I have never not tithed. Didn't matter. I was tithing off birthday money, whether it's salary, it doesn't matter. I have always tithed because I settled long ago. God is the owner. If you're struggling with, I don't know if I'm going to tithe, you are going to be in poverty and struggling financially to the day you die. You don't settle ownership. You can never move beyond. Pray for me for a miracle. Are you a tither? No. We're wasting our breath, and you're wasting your breath. You must settle that issue. Don't be a hit or miss. Yes, I got money in the bank so I can tithe. Oh, a bill came. I don't think I can. Settle it. You either believe it or you don't. Okay, ownership. And tithing is the way you demonstrate God's ownership. Second, according to our scripture, how do you get a breakthrough? Obedience. Luke 5:4.
When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.
Okay, now Jesus asks him to obey. Let down your nets for a catch. Launch out and let down your nets, knowing full well, Lord, we worked all night. We know there are no fish right here. But Jesus said it, so obey it. Do what Jesus says. That is profound. This is something in living for God. God will speak to you about offerings. Offerings are tests. Whether that is when we pledge, whether that is in a conference, discipleship, God speaks. You're prompted to give. They are tests because God wants. Now, when Jesus said, let down your net, why did he say it? Because he wanted to give them a breakthrough catch. He's not trying to rob you. Some of you have an idea. Every time I get money in the bank, I know what God's going to do. Someone's going to take an offering. God's going to take it all away. God only asks because he wants to give. You got to settle this issue. Will you obey? And I can tell you, my wife and I, when we married, we were teenagers, and there were times it was a test. Will you? God is prompting. And those are tests. And then giving to other people, that's part of it. I want every one of you to get to a breakthrough dimension. I want you to understand the joy in life that comes not just from getting, but from giving. My wife and I, we love to give to God, but we give to people as well. But there's a practical reason why, and that is, if God can get money through you, he can get money to you. That is a profound lesson of obedience. So my wife and I look for opportunities. We help widows. We help all kinds of people in situations. And so you have to understand, you got to obey God, whatever he says. Third dimension, this is crucial here, is if you want miracle breakthroughs, you have to have faith. You got to believe. The only way you're willing to give, the only way you're willing to obey, the only way you're going to pray for a breakthrough is if you believe that God loves you. What is the basis of all miracles is God loves you. How many times you heard me say, what's the foundation of my life? My Heavenly Father loves me very much. So in a practical way, when I have a financial need, I am asking my Heavenly Father to provide because I know that he loves me. And then God can provide. You need to know the power of God. God can make sinners bless you. God can supernaturally help you in so many different ways. Luke 5, verse 5.
Simon responded and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.
Okay, let down your net. He's calculating, right? All night we've been right here. There's no fish here. But you said so. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to let down my nets. That's partly obedience, but partly that's faith. God can fill nets. God can fill bank accounts. Right? God can fill. You need to understand that and believe God. All right, now here's the crucial thing that I'm going to give you a challenge on. Faith is only based on God's word. Everything I tell you to believe God for, I've fought through for myself. Everything I believe God for, I can show you from God's word. It is not a matter of me preaching. I get you excited. How many of you believe the Lord can provide? Yeah. I'm not trying to hype you. It is only based on God's word. And you have to fight that through for yourself. I can show you where I fought it through. I can tell you where, when I'm praying, I'm going to God's word. God, you told me. Can you do that? Or is it a vague hope? I hope God helps. That's not faith. Hope is nice. That's an expectation. You're wanting things to get better. But that's not faith. Faith is, I know God's going to do that. Why? His word. Not because Pastor Greg preached a great sermon. Because an evangelist laid hands on me. No, it is God's word. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to write it down. You got to pray over it until it becomes yours. Faith has to be personal. That's why the Bible says you believe in your heart, not your head. That's why it doesn't matter me asking, how many of you believe God? It's irrelevant. I don't care what you say. I only care what's in your heart. And I can't do that for you. You got to get it for yourself. Once you know God's word and you believe in God's love and power, then you can pray and you can claim a miracle dimension. You can fight the enemy off of your finances. You can get a breakthrough. You can break that curse of poverty. I don't care. Every member of the family back 17 generations, they've all been poor. You can break that. That's not your portion. We have been redeemed from a curse. You're in debt. You're in debt up to the eyeballs because you've overspent. Good news, God forgives foolish people. He helps foolish people. Not that there would be any foolish people here, of course, but if there would be, he helps them if you want to get a breakthrough. And I'm telling you, it will set you up for the rest of your life. I told you, my wife and I, we got married, we were teenagers. My joke is my wife married me for my money. I made $97 a week. She saw real potential there. So we're struggling financially, but two crucial moments. One, first time anybody from our church went and preached in India, came back, they took an offering for India, and we had saved, you got to understand, $97 a week, how long it took for us to save. My wife, we had no dryer. So everything had to be hung on the line, and so we're saving for a dryer. And so in this offering, God spoke to us to give the dryer money. That it was hard to get that money. That's crucial. So I won't tell all the details, but nonetheless, we did it. We obeyed, and then God did a miracle, and you know, we got a dryer and moved on. But that's a foundational lesson. I learned that God can provide. One time, it's only happened one time in my life. And that was that God told me to give my rent money. And thank God I had a pastor. You know, there have been people that have asked me, you know, I'm going to do this wild thing. And if you have a pastor that loves you, he will help you to determine what is just pizza and what is God, right? So, but I really felt it, talked to the pastor. And so we gave our rent money. And by then I was maybe making $120 a week by that point. I don't know, maybe that. This is a big deal because I had no options apart from that. And God did a miracle. Say, how is God going to do a miracle? I am riding home from work. We had, it was like 45-minute drive home from work. I'm riding with a guy in the car, and I hear on the radio, whatever station it was, we got this... Suzuki mopeds. They're doing this promotion, and in connection with that is we're out and about. If you see our radio van and you run up and say, "Little Susie rides a Suzuki," we will give you one. I'm like, oh, that's cool. And I said, there it is. And I ran up, "Little Susie rides a Suzuki." I went to this ceremony. They give me a moped, which I had zero use for. And a man came up and he said, "Are you going to use that?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Can I buy it from you?" "Yes, you can." By a miracle. But listen, the miracle, it was thrilling. God provided. But that is a lesson I use again and again and again. Now it is, if we're planting a church, we need to build it. Whatever it is. My God is a miracle worker. I settled that as a disciple. And that's something you are going to have to settle for yourself. I want to do something. What I want is I have here papers. I want to pass these around. This is something you are going to have for yourself. I'm going to open for questions in a minute. But on this piece of paper is... I don't know. I'll probably get some pens if you can run and grab pens. And very, very simple. What is it you need from God? Right now in finances, what is it you need from God? Is it a house? Is it a job? And I'm talking specific. Is it debt? How much do you need? Is it an amount of money? Is it a car? Is it a job that pays the bills? Is it your business? I don't know. What is it that you need from God? I want you to write this down. You're not going to give this to me. This is for you. You're going to keep this. This is a reference point. What is it you need from God? And the second thing, and you might not be able to do it right now, so I'm not asking you to fill this out right now. The second thing is, where in God's word, what is going to be the basis of your faith? Because it's not just hoping. I hope God does a miracle. Where in God's word does it say that he will provide those things that you need? Scriptures of provision, the promises of God. Those are things that you have to find. Those are things you have to write down. Those are things you have to pray over and ask God. Say, God, I don't want to believe in my head. I want to believe in my heart. I want it to be mine as a permanent possession. Okay? So you don't have to do that at this moment in time, but that is something that you are going to take with you. Now I do it all electronically. It used to be that I would carry with me prayer requests like that. Lists of scriptures. I still use scripture to this day. I have lists when I have a need. I'm praying, God, this is what you said in your word. I'm building my faith for a miracle dimension. Because, gentlemen, I want your need to be met. You have a need, yes. But more than that, I'm trying to make you into a man of God. And a man of God must have a miracle dimension. I don't want you to be struggling somewhere. I can't get anybody saved, but I also can't get money either. You get a breakthrough now, it'll be for life. And someday you'll have a group of young men and you'll be telling them, I was in Prescott and God did a miracle for me. Just like the two simple stories that I told. It'll set you up for the rest of your life, the rest of your ministry. Okay, I'm going to open for questions and then I'll give you time to fill that out. Something you want to ask. Now is your chance. Robert?
You know, it seems like we kind of forget the miracle, like the, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, and then when it was time to feed the 4,000, they had already forgotten. It just seems like in this scripture it would be easy for Peter or for somebody to say, well, the fish just swam over here, you know, it wasn't really, you know, how do you hold on to the miracle? How do you keep, you know, do you not forget that?
Yeah, that's a deliberate thing that you have to go back to again and again. You hold on by reminding. The Psalm 78, they said they forgot, which means to not be in the mind. So I remind myself. I remind myself in God's word. I remind myself in prayer. Sometimes when I'm praying, I'm simply going through mentally thinking of ways that God helped me. And that's especially true when I need something. Then I go back to previous time. That's why I tell stories. If I tell you a story of what God helped me, I'm actually, oh yeah, I'm reminding myself, God is good. And that's, you keep it in the mind. Keep it in your mind with your mouth. And keep it in your mind with prayer and with thanksgiving. And going back to God's word. Somebody else. Somebody else you want to ask.
Pastor Greg?
Yes.
You said if you have breakthrough money, you'll have in all areas. So you're talking about like you can transfer that idea.
Absolutely.
To like sickness, any.
Absolutely. Yeah, because it's, you face another need. So then there's sickness. It's biblical. If David said, I fought a lion, God helped me with a lion, he helped me with a bear, he'll help me with a giant. He had never fought a giant. But I saw God do a miracle. Because to God, a miracle is a miracle is a miracle. It doesn't matter what kind. It's irrelevant. But it builds faith in your heart that is a reference point. If God did that there, in that area, he can do it here, in this area. It's faith and it triggers, and there's something especially powerful about money breakthroughs. It's true for any breakthrough, any miracle you see. Yeah, but it's especially true of money. Daniel?
Poverty can be such like a strong curse on people, as like if you were establishing your church, is there like obviously you're preaching on blessing and being, you know, blessed in that arena, but is there times that you will evaluate that maybe I need to kind of address or challenge that individual on
Sure.
money?
Well, individuals, I don't pastor by individual. In other words, I don't just simply go, Daniel, come here. Let me tell you what you're doing wrong. Let me help you out. I don't operate that way because I believe that God has to be doing it in you. If God's not doing it, no matter how many times, then it's just harassment, right? And they'll hate me for even speaking to them. I let God do it, but I do it through preaching. In poverty, number one, I preached again and again on God's miracle provision. Number two, I attacked the false mentalities of poverty. The false mentalities of poverty is the game is rigged, there's nothing I can do. Right, I was in South Africa, it's racism, so there's doesn't matter what we do, we'll never get ahead because the white man controls everything and keeping us down. I had to attack that. We serve a God that can break that. And then you have poverty produces a spirit where you're expecting to be given. Give me, you know, that kind of thing. So you preach and teach. Here a little, there a little. I would build into them an understanding. I would pray for them. And then we'd get breakthroughs. What becomes powerful is then they see people on their level, right? Because the natural thing in South Africa is there was such a disparity between black and white. So they, yeah, well, of course you're talking that. You're a white dude, you know? So of course you'd say that. But then I would get one of their own to get a breakthrough. Like, oh, stand up. Tell what happened? You needed a job. You know, 37% unemployment. That is huge. You understand how difficult that is to get a job in that environment? And they get a breakthrough, so then you're building faith. And then I would pray for people all the time. Stand, you know, come here, I'm going to lay hands on you. And we did. I'm telling you, that is the church in El Dorado Park is prosperous. So many people are prospering because we broke a curse or we helped them enter into a breakthrough dimension. Yeah. Yep.
How do you tell a difference if you have seen a lot of financial breakthrough in, let's say, one area, but you need a financial breakthrough in another area? How do you tell a difference between whether it's a curse or just resistance or just something you need to wrestle through?
Well, that depends. A mark of a curse or something demonic is something is lost. Probably two marks. I'm speaking off the top of my head. Number one is things are lost in odd ways, right? Money is lost in odd ways. The Midianites came, you know, 6 years in a row. You're about to, oh man, I get people like every time I get a few dollars in the bank, the car breaks down, one of the kids gets sick, and the cat get run over, and we had to spend $1 million at the vet. You know, it's weird. How many weird things can happen in 1 week? I've seen people that, in South Africa, we had a pastor that he had, in 2 weeks, he had, I think they had two car crashes and 11 either appliances or electronic items quit working or blew up in 2 weeks. What are the statistics? The statistical probabilities. That's weird, right? That's one dimension. Then a curse is something that people never get a breakthrough on, right? So they've never seen it. I've never seen any breakthrough at any level. I've never had more than enough. It's always a grind. Whereas someone who has experienced breakthrough, that doesn't mean you're never going to need money again. But it's not in weird ways. It's just a different situation. So now it's resistance. I need a breakthrough. Something is fighting that, but you're not cursed, no. And it's not in weird ways, right? Yeah. I would say those would be two different things. Good. Somebody else?
Outside of the obvious, to identify poverty spirits, what are some of the ways? Is it a poverty spirit? Like, how can you identify it beyond somebody like the 37% job unemployment rate? Like, is there subtle ways, or is it just always kind of plays out?
Well, poverty just means not enough, right? So poverty is in every way is people who, if you have to live on debt to survive, you're in poverty. You're also foolish, but that's a separate sermon. If you just never have enough, it is a constant struggle. That's the point of poverty is slavery. It's a vex. Money is a vex. Money's not meant to be a vex. Money is meant to be an enjoyable part of life, not a vexing part of life. So, you know, then you have people who just don't have enough. They don't have enough to pay the bills. They can't respond to the call of God. They can't obey God in various ways. They can't bless anybody else. You know, all those are poverty, which is not enough. But poverty is a spirit. It's not math. It's not math alone. It involves math. But poverty is a spirit. Is people who they make dumb decisions. Mark of poverty is foolish decisions, right? So you are, you know, let's take a simple example. Someone who is struggling financially and they, you know, they don't quite have enough money for the rent, and so they go buy a $400 pair of shoes. Wait a minute, you're already, how does that make sense? That's, poverty is an inability to make right decisions. It means you don't have enough, but a mark of poverty is people make dumb decisions financially. So they wind up wasting money when they already need more. That's foolish. So that's a mark of poverty. You can't make good decisions. I would see it in South Africa. You wouldn't believe how long the lines were to buy lottery tickets. How much money they spend on lottery tickets when what they need is food. Your kids need to eat. So instead, I'm going to go buy lottery tickets. That's a foolish decision, right? So that's a mark of poverty. Yep. Good.
I'd like to make a comment, Pastor. One of the very first times God spoke to me as a new convert, he told me to give you this. I just bought a brand new radio cassette player. He told me to give it to this guy. And I thought, I just bought it. It's brand new. And he basically told me, this guy needs it. Now to find out, he'd go to conference, buy the cassette tapes, and he didn't have a cassette player, but every time he'd save money, one of his kids would need a shoe, car would break down.
Yeah.
And I found out, all this time he'd been just buying these things, believing God.
Yeah.
God blessed you. Just give it.
Yes, indeed. Daniel?
So currently, is there ways that you are able to give? Is it giving sacrificially? Just, I guess, is there a way to establish reference points and to see God move supernaturally in a certain way where you're at currently? I'm just trying to
Well, like. No. I mean, so the whole point is, I believe that there is a misunderstanding, and that is that every offering needs to be sacrificial, right? But if you're incredibly blessed financially, sacrificial giving is at specific points in time, right? If God blessed you and you're a multimillionaire, giving sacrificially would be completely different, right? So that it is not that part of that is you get, and you've heard it in conference offerings, is the widow's mites or the widow's Zarephath, is they gave sacrificially because that's what God was speaking at that moment. Right. In general, the basic thing is if you obey God and you participate financially over time, there will be seasons that it's an incredible sacrifice, and then you'll have seasons of abundance. It's not a sacrifice to where it hurts me. I don't know how we're gonna eat. That's fine if that's what God says. But you get to a point of abundance, and the point of abundance is so that you can bless the work of God, so you can bless other people, and it's no longer in hand to mouth. This is sacrifice. How will we eat? It's not like that. So it's timing. You got to remember that's a timing issue. Yeah.
Pastor Greg, is there a link between being self-reliant and poverty? Are they intertwined together? Or is there self-reliant?
I'm sorry, say that again. Is there a link between what?
Being self-reliant, depending on yourself in those moments where you need breakthrough finances to come through, or is that?
Well, yes. Self-reliance, it can be self, you know, number one, everybody needs to work hard, right? If you're a lazy butt and I want God to bless me financially, that won't work. God doesn't bless laziness. But there's an attitude. It's partly pride and it's partly lacking trust is I need God to help me. And instead of going to God as my source, if we all get three jobs, plus if the kids and the cat gets a job, we'll make it financially, right? It's like, it's all up to me, because you don't actually trust God in that way. So you need to work hard, do all that you can. But at the end of the day, God will put you in situations to where you can't work it out by yourself. God put Elijah, right, in the wilderness. And how am I going to eat? There's no Walmart around here. Ravens are going to come. They're going to bring you food twice a day. Like, and there are no options. So he had to learn, God is my source. So yeah, it's partly this pride. I can't rely on God. I'm going to do it myself. But often that's just somebody who doesn't trust God. They've never learned to trust God. I'm going to rest in God. He loves me. He's going to help me. He's going to do miracles. So that's kind of the balance. You work hard, but your efforts are not your source. God is your source. Your boss isn't your source. God is your source. You've got to learn to believe God.
Good. In a pioneer setting, Pastor, obviously you're starting from scratch and you're trying to establish that early on, what were the things that you focused on to make that happen?
Well, it all starts with you. You'll never get people to do it. You know, I have total confidence. Next week, I'll preach and I'll take pledges. I'll ask people to give money. But the only reason why I can do that is I do it too. So everything starts with you. I ask people to tithe because I settled that when I was 14. I've never not tithed. I do what I ask people to do. So it starts with you. And that seems simple, but it's amazing how many pastors they're not obeying God in basic areas. So it starts with you. Then number two, you're building. When people first come in, you're not hammering them on, will a man rob God? You're cursed with a curse. You're telling them how good it is. Unbelievable. If you'll just do what God says, he will bless you. Look at how God will help you. And then you're praying for their personal needs, preaching on God's provision, praying for them to get a job, to get a house, and seeing that, getting testimonies. Testimonies are powerful. I tell stories to inspire you to get your own story. I have people tell stories because what you celebrate, you cement. Every time I'd have somebody in a pioneer setting that they would have something good, stand up and tell us what happened. Man, and we rejoice because I'm sending a message. That's what God can do for you, and that's what's important around here to us. So you do that over time. And then there'll come a time where you're giving them something to give for. Then there'll come a time where you'll raise an offering for, you know, a church van, a building, something, and they can learn to tangibly put their money into something they can see. So all those things come in time. Yep. Good. Got to help. Okay, let's bow our heads. I'm gonna leave that paper with you. I want you to fill it out. You to pray. I'm going to ask God to help you. I'm going to ask God to open your eyes and do something supernatural in you. God, I need you to touch these men. God, every one of them, they need a miracle dimension of God. I am asking you for a miracle dimension. Oh, God, open the windows of heaven right now. Breathe into them, Lord God. Let this be more than words, God. Open the eyes of their understanding. Let them know how much you love them and let them know how powerful you are. God, they need to break curses of poverty. They need breakthroughs, but I'm asking, help them. Let there be, implant faith in their heart as they seek your will in the Word of God concerning money. Then give them testimonies. Let them see breakthroughs. Let them develop habits of stewardship. God, I need you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, God bless you. That's all we have.